I'm going to introduce my dear friend, Pastor Joshua West. He's originally from Dallas. When I'm not going to give your testimony. I don't know if you're going to spill any of that. If you want to know his testimony, you should hear that if he's not going to. But he's originally from Dallas. He pastored there for, I want to say it was around 8 years. And then he moved to Oklahoma and pastored there another 11 years. And now God has been using him to be a part of World Challenge, where he gets to go, the opportunity to travel all over the world and preach the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. And God has used him greatly. I've known him for about 2 years now, and it's been just a great blessing and a great friendship, and I really appreciate him. So I just want y'all to welcome him, give him a warm invitation tonight, and just thank you so much.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Got an opportunity to spend some time with Felix today, and it was a great pleasure. He's a true man of God. It's an honor to be in this church, getting to know Felix and Pastor Leadership. Has truly been a great honor, and I get to work with men like Lee and the man who preached last night, Pastor John Bailey, and Gary Wilkerson, and men who are really spiritual mentors and people I look up to, and I get to travel the world and preach with them, so it's a great honor. Before we get into God's Word, just briefly, I don't want to take up too much time, but you know, I didn't come to faith in my life in a young age. In fact, I loved the world and the things of this world, and was drawn away easily because I was a person who was a musician, and I wanted to live that life, and I wanted to experiment with all the wrong things. And you know, oftentimes you hear people tell their testimony in a way that sounds so sensational that it's almost exciting. Like the darkness of the world is fun, and we got to do that for a while, and now I get to be a Christian. Listen, don't be ashamed of your testimony, but your testimony is merely a backdrop that is meant to glorify the grace and the saving power of God. Listen, for young people here today, be it if you're 12 or if you're 30, the greatest testimony you could ever have is this: I came to know the Lord at a young age, and he kept me all of my days. That is the great testimony. My testimony of drug addiction and alcohol is not a testament of a life well lived. It's a testament of the beauty and power of the saving grace of God. And so I only mention my testimony because if anyone here or anyone you know is struggling in the world, if they're struggling in their flesh, if they're struggling with pornography or drug addiction or doubt or any of the things that plague our minds and hearts outside of God's word and in the presence of Jesus Christ, I want you to know there's nobody too far from God. That's the only reason I tell my testimony, is so that you know that there is no one out of God's reach. There's two kinds of sinners other than sinners who are saved by grace. There are sinners that think they're too bad that God would ever want them or could ever forgive them. And there are sinners that think that they're too good to really need God all that much. And both of them are wrong. There is no, listen, God came to seek and save the lost. God came to seek and save wretched sinners. And the world is filled with them. There is no such thing as a good person. Heaven will not be populated with good people. Heaven will not be populated with proud people. Heaven will not be populated with people that were bosses and pulled themselves up by their bootstraps. Heaven will be populated by people who surrendered to the beauty and the saving grace of Jesus. And that is it, and that is all. And I am one of these, for the glory of God. If you'll get your Bible out and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, we'll be starting reading verses 13 and 14, and then we're going to move through chapter 7 little by little. And this sermon is titled Narrow Road Christianity. And so if you'll get your Bible out and turn with me to Matthew 7, I will be reading verse 13 and 14 out of the English Standard Version. But if you have the King James or other versions, it sounds pretty similar. So Matthew 7, verse 13. And if you don't mind, would you rise for the reading of God's word, please? Just to show honor to he who is the word. Matthew 7, 13 says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the word that became flesh and walked among us full of grace and truth. God, I pray that the Spirit of God would indwell us in this moment, God, as we continue our worship, Lord, as we continue our worship through proclamation of your word, through the anointing and power of your Spirit. God, I pray that our minds, God, would be cleared and focused and sharp on your word. God, that we'd be prompted by your Spirit, that you would clear away the pornographic images that this world tries to pump into our minds. Lord, idolistic affections that take up space in our hearts, and that we would focus on Jesus, God. Lord, the word that became flesh, the supreme King who will be worshiped and glorified forever and ever. God, if there's anyone here who's outside of Christ, draw them through the power of your Spirit. And for the rest of us who are in Christ, God, conform us to the image of your Son as we live as living sacrifices. Renew our minds, Lord, through the washing of your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. There's a sort of trend in Christianity today that is gaining great popularity. And I think even though many people inside of a biblical church may not be completely drawn into it, many young people are not immune to the enamor. And that is this idea of a progression of Christianity, this new sort of Christianity that is free of the rules of old Christianity, this idea of Christian deconstructionism. Anybody ever heard that term, deconstruction? Listen, there is no such thing as Christian deconstruction that is beneficial. I don't care what the Instagram influencers tell you. I don't care what the people who used to be evangelicals, now they call themselves ex-evangelicals. Listen, there is nothing that is noble or good or profitable about this. Now, the idea of taking a Christianity you may have grown up in that may have traditional or legalistic pieces to it, and trying to reconcile that to the Bible and getting rid of parts that are not biblical, that is fine. But it's not helpful to use the word deconstruction, because what that word actually means philosophically is that we are dismantling the historic truths of the Bible. Using the Bible to change the way you think about things is not deconstruction. That is called renewing your mind, Romans 12:2 tells us. This is becoming like Christ, being conformed to his image. And the reason we're starting with this text today is because there is this sort of thought that Christianity can be broader than it actually is. Listen, it's okay not to be narrow-minded about particular kinds of food or particular kinds of cultural things or particular things. Hey, don't be narrow-minded. You know, be willing to take some risks and think, you know, new ways about things. That is not true about Christianity. Christianity is narrow. Christianity is filled with absolute, undeniable, unexchangeable, unchangeable truth. And listen, that truth is not only found in a book, but it's found in a person, and his name is Jesus. Recently, when this sort of deconstruction movement started to gain popularity, many people who are considered evangelical Christians begin to come out on social media and saying, I left behind my old faith. I've left behind the church. I didn't leave behind God. Or they like to use terms like spiritual, but not religious. And this idea that we can create this version of Christianity that will conform to our image, conform to our wants and our will, is from the pit of hell, meant to draw you there. Christianity is based on a person, and that person has revealed himself to us in a book. And I'm not saying this to be harsh. If you're someone who came here today and you're not sure about who God is and you're asking questions, I am not condemning you. Listen, there's two kinds of people in the world. It's not black people and white people. It's not rich people and poor people. It's not American people and African people. It's not people who are educated and people who are uneducated. It is two groups of people. People who are in the saving grace of Jesus Christ and everybody else. There is a kingdom of light and a kingdom of darkness. And it really is that simple. When I think about those groups of people, I like to say it this way. There are people who are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's a group of other people that I hope will become my brothers and sisters in Christ. We see the Kevin Mack what was the name of that? But DC Talk coming out and saying that he is no longer a Christian. We see other famous people who wrote books about Christianity now coming out saying they are no longer Christian. There's a man by the name of Marty Sampson. You may not recognize his name, but he was one of the main songwriters for the Christian hit-making machine Hillsong and Hillsong United. And he wrote some pretty good songs. Songs that talked about the blood of Jesus. Songs that talked about the Spirit of God. All these beautiful lyrics. And a couple of years ago, he came out on social media. And I'm going to read you the message that he put out. Marty Sampson says, "It's time for some real talk. I'm genuinely losing my faith and it doesn't bother me. Like what bothers me now? Nothing. I'm so happy now. So at peace with the world. It's crazy." He continues, "This is my soapbox moment, so here I go. How many preachers fall? Many. No one talks about it. How many miracles actually happen? Not many. Nobody talks about it. Why is the Bible so full of contradictions? Nobody talks about it. How can God love, yet send millions of people to a place called hell? Just because they don't believe? Nobody talks about it. Christians can be the most judgmental people on the planet, but they can also be some of the most beautiful and loving people I know. But it's just not for me anymore." And we see these sort of departures from faith. And we think about the fact that he's associated with this supposed church and this great move of God, supposedly. But the truth is this man, I'm afraid, probably never really knew the power and the presence of God. See, there is a superficial church that has taken up much space in America over the last 40 or so years that is about you and therapeutic self-betterment and five steps to your best life now. And it's focused on the same thing social media is. You, 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 us, 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 our personal greatness. And there is a Christianity that is born to accommodate that. And listen, I'm not here to bash Marty Sampson. I pray that he will have a life transforming encounter with God, because I don't believe he ever really had one. But the problem for us is, as we see so-called people departing the church, we're confused, because we have this view of what Christianity really is. Listen, Christianity is not a Western religion. So goes America, so goes Christianity. That is nonsense. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for all people of all time. The most beautiful verse in the Bible is Romans 10:13. It says, "All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." But we've invented this version of Christianity that is not narrow. It is not exclusive. And that's why we see two concepts under fire in our culture. And that is the concept of truth. And that is the concept of love. A version, how often do you hear, "Hey, live your truth. Do you. You deserve it. Your feelings dictate what's true." But what happens when my truth and your truth come in conflict with each other? It seems like there should be like a set aside ordinance of what truth really is. And there is. It's the Bible. It's Christ as revealed in the scripture. How about love? Love has been reduced to a sort of vague, self-fulfilling, self-gratifying tolerance. And there is a movement of tolerance in our country. It's interesting, though, the people that preach tolerance seem to be the least tolerant people I've ever met. But the reason these two concepts are under attack is because they're not concepts. Truth and love are a person. And the thing that is actually under attack is Jesus, as revealed in the scripture. Jesus who bled and died on a cross for you and me. Jesus who came to give us life, and that life more abundantly. Narrow is the way. Narrow is the path. It's narrow because despite what people tell you, it's found exclusively in one place. And that is in Jesus. It is intolerant. It is exclusive because it's genuine and real. When people tell me I don't feel the love of God or I don't think God loves me, the reason why people feel that way is because they dictate what's true and right based on their circumstances. We have been conditioned with a disease in this country. You know what it's called? It's called comfort. We are desperately trying to avoid discomfort at every possible turn. We are conditioned to think that if McDonald's takes 5 minutes longer than they should have, that our world is ending. Or if we don't get the normal amount of likes when we post our selfie, that something is catastrophically wrong with the world. And it is kind of funny, but it's also not, because we see 13-year-old girls slitting their wrists because they didn't get the same amount of likes as their friend. And it's because the world that we live in has pitted us as the center of the universe. When there is only one right center of the universe, there is only one rightful king. His name is Jesus. And let me tell you something. You don't make him the Lord of your life. He is the Lord of your life. And either you're living in subjection of that or in rebellion into that. And so people ask the question, why are young people following away from the church in record numbers? But I suppose the reason for that is because most of them were never really saved. Some of their parents weren't really saved. If you go to churches that all they do is feed you pizza and play games and then preach self-centered, self-help, therapeutic messages on Sunday, you're going to be disappointed with life. Listen, that kind of Christianity only produces one of two results. It produces people that are deluded and think they're actually walking out the law. These are your legalistic people. The people who think they're actually doing it, like the rich young ruler when Jesus said, hey, listen, if you want eternal life, keep the law perfectly. And how did he respond? I did that. What's next? He said, only God's good. He goes, well, me too. I'm pretty good. See, the world is filled with people who want eternal life. The people who are supposedly searching for God, they're not looking for God. What they're looking for is peace. They're looking for love. They're looking for help and for hope. Everybody wants those things. The problem is Christianity only offers it at the expense of you taking off your rebel crown and laying down your sword and calling on Christ as king. You ain't the king of your own life. There's only one king of the world. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and it's only found in Christ as revealed in the scripture. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel isn't God loves you, by the way. Because we go, man, I'm pretty lovable. The gospel is God loved you so much that while you are a rebel sinner, while I was sticking a needle in my arm and selling drugs and blasphemingGod, Romans 5:8 says that while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. And I lived in rebellion of God and I lived for myself. Yeah, every once in a while when I'd go to jail, I would say, oh God, can you get me out of this one? When I had to pay the consequences of my actions, I would appeal to the slot machine God that the televangelists tell me will give me the desires of my heart. But one day in 2001, when I was on the sixth floor of the Dallas County Jail, a man by the name of Tyrone, who used to be a Crip, who had been in prison for 15 years, who had been radically converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ, was in county jail with me because he had to come back from prison to be part of a trial. But I know the real reason he was brought back. It was to find me. It was to preach Christ to me. And unashamed and unapologetically, he saw me thumbing through a Gideon's Bible, and he asked me, are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a disciple of Christ? And I go, whoa, that sounds intense. I don't know if I'm a disciple, but I think I'm saved because I recited that mantra when I was a kid. The preacher told me to say these words. I said them. And then I've lived like the devil my whole life. But I'm hoping in the end it all works out. And he lovingly, but honestly, showed me what the gospel really was. And my eyes were opened to the fact that God actually, I used to think God owed me stuff. Like, man, you owe me a good life. You owe me happiness. You owe me prosperity. You owe me my dreams. But when I read the book of Romans, I realized God did actually owe me something. There is something God actually owes us. It says the wages of sin is death. So God owed me condemnation and judgment. And see, when you understand that, see, we can't preach the gospel without preaching that God is holy, that God will judge the living and the dead, that God is going to set this world aflame, that God is going to put people in hell who trampled the blood of Jesus, that we deserve this, all of us, not just me, the drug addict, but the middle class guy who kind of brushes God off, but he gives money to charity and he comes to First New Testament every once in a while because his wife drags him there. And we think, man, that guy's a pretty good guy. He's almost there. He's not almost there. He is as lost as I am. Because the devil doesn't care if he tricks you with drugs or if he tricks you with pornography or even if he tricks you with success. We preach the holiness of God and we preach the sinfulness of men. Why? Because when we actually understand who God is, then when we preach grace, it seems like, how could this be? When I actually realized who God was, you know what it did? It brought me to despair. I was reading Romans and I was like, oh, this is bad, bad news. Man, but by the time I got to Romans 8, my heart exploded. My life changed. And if the gospel of Jesus Christ hasn't changed your life, then maybe you're not being saved by it. Now hear me, no condemnation. I'm not saying if you're a Christian, you're not going to struggle with sin. But the difference is the sin I once loved, I suddenly begin to hate. And the things I used to think were arduous, like going to church, living for God, I realized that was the point of life. God transformed my heart. And over the years, he's used his word and his spirit to transform my mind. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Jesus says in Matthew 16:24, he said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. And here's a punch in the gut to the self-help therapeutic Christian movement. He says, whoever longs to save their life will lose it. Oh, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. God's asking you to take the ash heap of your life and exchange it for something beautiful, something eternal. But one of the most important statements that we have to mention when we mention the gospel is this. You can't call him Savior if you don't call him Lord. There ain't going to be people in heaven who said a prayer to a God they weren't interested in following and a Jesus they never came to love. Oh, well, I guess I said the prayer. Good thing I made it here. So Jesus preaches this message. In case you don't know, this is kind of the closing part of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This is really Jesus' manifesto. In the beginning of Matthew 5, Jesus gives us the Beatitudes, which I'll actually be preaching about this Sunday at church. It's going to give an explanation of what the gospel transformed life looks like. Blessed are the poor in spirit, people who realize that apart from God, they're spiritually bankrupt. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are people who mourn over their sin, who mourn over their separation from God, who are hungry and looking forward to the return of Christ. These people, guess what? They will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I never heard a rap song say that. I never heard a CEO in a Wall Street stock exchange say that. Hey guys, go out there today and be meek. No, it says the strong survive. The smart survive. We rise to the cream of the crop. But Jesus says, listen, I'm going to inherit this earth. And if your trust is in me, so will you. So those who are poor in spirit, those who are mourning their sin, those who are meekly trusting in Christ, guess what? Those people will hunger and thirst to be right with God. And he says, guess what? They will be filled. And that kind of person is going to be pure in heart, peacemaker. They're also going to suffer and be persecuted because of righteousness. This is Jesus's message. And he goes on to say in Matthew 6 that he is the fulfillment of the law, that he is the long-awaited Messiah, that he is God. And so when he comes into its closing in Matthew 7, he says, listen, all roads lead here. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one, no matter what Oprah says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Listen, it's not unloving, but it is exclusive. There is no version of Christianity that can mingle or mesh with any other religion. Either it's true or it's foolishness. C.S. Lewis said either Jesus is a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. And he is Lord. And I'm pleading with you. And if you're a Christian, this is encouraging you. If you're outside of Christ, this is convicting you. But I hope that conviction draws you to repentance. Because Jesus don't have a probation plan. It ain't like, well, live good for a while and come back and see me. No, he says, though your sins were red as scarlet, he will wash them white as snow. But while Jesus says that the road is narrow and broad is the way that leads to destruction, he immediately warns us in Matthew 7:15 that while that's the truth, immediately after you exit the narrow path, you leave the broad road, there are going to be evangelists of the world who are going to try to tell you otherwise, who are going to tell you it's actually broader. It's actually more inclusive. It's not just Jesus. Yeah, Jesus, he's a good teacher and stuff. But isn't it really just about being genuine and spiritual and being a good person? Jesus tells us, immediately as he tells us to exit the broad road to the narrow path, he says this in verse 15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do you pick grapes from a thorn bush or figs from a thistle? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by your fruit, you will recognize them. So there's Jesus and the Word of God and biblical preachers and the truth telling you that the path is narrow, it's exclusive. And then you have a world full of false people telling you it's not that exclusive. It's not that rigid. It's not that narrow. And listen, they're not going to come to you looking like wolves. They're going to pretend like they're Christians. They're going to tell you a little truth. And they're going to wrap that truth up around their lies. That's why, brothers and sisters, we've got to be people of this book. The reason why, listen, there's this idea today that this sort of move, this false Christianity too, that even seems sort of spirit-filled and exciting. But it's just emotionalism, because guess what? When we move in the Spirit, when we pray in the Spirit, when we come before the throne of God, listen, we're worshiping the Father in spirit, but also in truth. Listen, if you're worshiping as sincerely as you can with tears flooding down your eyes, a God who is not represented in the Bible, you are worshiping an idol. Your excitement, your motivation, your just zealousness to be excited and exciting and emotional. Listen, I'm not against emotions. There's been many times I've been raising my hands to God, meditating on the cross, and feel the Spirit of God just come over me and just weep uncontrollably because of the goodness of God. But the counterfeit looks very similar to that. The way you will know it is by its fruit. If I told you about my wife, this is my wife, by the way, Kira, raise your hand. Listen, if someone came up to me and said, hey, I love your wife, Josh, she's just great. I'm like, really? Awesome. Now, yeah, she's really tall. She's rail thin. She's got blonde hair, blue eyes. I just love her. She's so beautiful and special. As much as you are speaking words that are endearing and sweet, you are not describing my wife. And so many people see love songs to a Jesus that they've invented. It's the spirit and in truth. Because listen, at the end of the day, what's going to stand is the truth. And you will be washed away in this world if you're not anchored to the truth of God's word. And that's why we come to church, to worship God, but also to hear the truth preached under the anointing of the Spirit. Because the Spirit's job is not to give you goosebumps. The Spirit's job is to raise up Christ, to magnify Christ, to point to Christ, to lead to Christ. He is the Spirit of truth. Jesus tells us the path is narrow. Jesus tells us to watch out for a prophets of the world who tell us that worldliness is okay. I mean, there's so many there. So many false teachers who live and look like the world, who want to appeal to your flesh, who want to tickle your ears. They go on shows like The View and they go on Oprah. And they won't answer any real questions. Anything that divides them against this world that they love and that loves them back. But John the Apostle in John, 1 John 1 or chapter 2 verse 15 through 17 says, do not love the world or the things of the world. Listen, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. What are the loves of the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But he says, if you abide in God, you will live forever. We can't love the world. And we love the people in the world. We love them evangelistically. We love them as people who are perishing. That our words and our life would draw them to Christ. That our words and our life would be like salt and light in a world that's dark and dying. Listen, the world has an agenda for you. It has a plan for you. It's to rip Christ from you. Even if they give you back a version of religion that you're comfortable with, that's void of the power and presence of God, that's void of the truth of God's word. Listen, there is nothing unbiased in this world. The term neutrality is a myth. Nothing is neutral. I got an agenda here today. I'm just willing to tell you what it is. I'm here as a herald of the King who wants to encourage you as saints in Christ to stand up for God. Or for those of you that are broken and weak and lost to come into the family of God where your burden is light because his yoke is easy. But being a Christian isn't easy. There is no such thing as Christianity that doesn't cost you something. God only wants one thing from you, young people. And that one thing is everything. But here's the most beautiful part. It's worth it. It's so worth it. Not because your hopes and dreams will come true. Not because you're going to be rich in this world. Not because you're going to be loved by this world. But because you'll be loved with an everlasting love from God that he says in Romans 8 that nothing in this world will be able to separate you from. That is the love of God. For people who say they don't know the love of God, it's smeared on the back of a jagged, blood-stained tree. God poured his life and his love out for you on the cross. The gospel is not the entryway to Christianity, brothers and sisters. It is the centerpiece of Christianity. The book of Revelation tells us that we will be singing about the Lamb who poured his blood out into the eons of eternity. You know why the gospel isn't just the entryway into Christianity? Because that is what reconciled us to God. And then he tells us the outcome of people who follow the false prophet. So Jesus says, narrow is the path. And he says, watch out because people are going to come and tell you it's not narrow, that it's broad and easy. And he says, for people who go down that path, the broad road. Verse 21 says, not everyone. And these are scary words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we drive out demons in your name? Didn't we perform miracles in your name? And I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers. Or as the King James would say, away from me, you workers of lawlessness. But I did. There'll be pastors on that day who says, Lord, Lord, I preached every week. I drove the bus that got people to church. I did. Don't you remember, your dues are filthy rags. Your doing gives no credence to your salvation. 10 lifetimes of perfect good works are not enough to appease a holy God. It's not about what you did or you're doing. It's about what he did. And this is the beauty of the gospel. The God who owed you judgment, the God who owed you condemnation, he had mercy on you. Listen, I've been in front of a judge before. I hope none of you, if you haven't been, have to be in front of a judge before. But I've been in front of a judge before. And the judge had evidence and eyewitnesses. And there was no doubt I was guilty. I promise you, I didn't come before the judge on that day and go, give me justice. But that's what the world does today. They're parading in the streets and saying, give us justice. Give us what we deserve. Oh, you never want to ask God for what you deserve. What we do is we approach God and we say, God, have mercy on us. And here's the beauty. He will not deny it. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. When I was standing in front of a judge, I said, hey, have mercy. Give me a chance. I don't want to go to prison for 25 years. Even though I deserve it, have mercy. And that's the same position we find ourselves in front of God with. But God says, listen, I will give you mercy. But he won't just give us mercy. He'll give us grace. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And grace is getting something you don't deserve. You want to know what it actually looks like? The grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I told this story many times. My wife's probably heard it 12 times. John's probably heard it about 4 or 5 times. The grace of God looks like this. It'd be like if Lee and his beautiful wife were in their house and they're just living their life for the glory of God. And Lee knew me in my drug addiction days. And he came and he ministered to me and he loved me. He gave me money a few times when I was hungry. I would call him when things were messed up. He would help me. I'd never follow through on anything I promised him. Hey, just come to church. We'll get you plugged. Just thanks for the money. I got to go. And I mistreated him and I took his kindness for weakness over and over and over again. Lee eventually got me a job with one guy in the church because I said I needed work. And then I stole from the guy and I bailed out and didn't show up for work. And over again, I keep wronging him and he keeps just pouring out this sort of this charity towards me. And then one day his wife and him are on vacation and I go into his house and I steal all his stuff. And then Lee calls me, he says, what are you doing? If you needed something, you should have called. And I do it over and over again. And then I manipulate people in the church and I steal from them too. And one day I break into Lee's house thinking they're gone again. But what I don't realize is one of his sons are there. And when I see him, I panic and I shove him. And he hits his head on the side of the counter and he falls down and he dies. And I walk out of the house and the police are waiting for me. And it's over. And I go to the courthouse in handcuffs. And I owe millions of dollars in fines because I've robbed everybody. And now I have the blood of this young man on my hands. And they say, listen, Lee, here's what we're going to do today. We're going to inflict some real justice. You decide the punishment. Your son is dead. You decide the punishment. And Lee says, Joshua, do you want to change your ways in your life? Yes. Then come with me. Let's let him go. And the judge goes, whoa, 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 we can't do that. You said it was my decision. So let's let him go. Joshua, do you want to come with me? And the judge goes, wait a second. He's committed all these crimes. He owes millions of dollars in fines. He'll never be able to pay them. We'll put him in jail and he'll be in jail for 30 years sitting out those fines. The rest of his life even. And Lee pulls out his checkbook and says, I'll pay the debt. And then they say, well, wait a second. He has nowhere to live. And Lee says, I'll make him a place in my house. He don't have any clothes. I'll give him clothes. I'll educate him. I'll help him. His name means nothing in this community. I will adopt him and make him my son. And this story sounds ridiculous, but this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a scandal. It's absurd to think about. A God who owed us nothing but judgment gave us grace and mercy. And the Bible says even today we can approach that throne freely for more grace and more mercy in our time of need. But it starts with the idea that Jesus is the exclusive means of salvation. And this isn't something for the person who's not a Christian. This is what your eyes need to be fixed on at every place in your Christian walk. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, who alone is the author and finisher of your faith. I don't know how you guys want to close this, but maybe if you want to come up, we could have a time of prayer as I close. I won't keep it too long. We don't talk about hell. We don't talk about judgment. We don't talk about these things to scare people into being Christians. But they are realities. It's real. A Christianity that's void of the idea of the wrath and judgment of God is not really good news. You know how insane people sound when they don't ever talk about hell and they go, we're saved. From what? Do you actually know what you're saved from? I mean, really? Not just the consequences associated. You know what God saved you from? God. God saved you from God. Because the truth is we think about hell as this inconvenient truth, when really hell is justice. The reason why we think hell isn't justice is because we think, why would not accepting Christ send us to hell? It's because you don't know who God is. You don't know what sin actually is. Sin isn't mistakes. Sin isn't trials. Or whatever neat word we try to package it with. Sin is trespassing a holy God. And all of us have committed sin. We were born into it. It's our birthright. And so if you never stole or sold drugs, you're thinking, what sin have I committed? Maybe I had some bad thoughts. Or some of you grew up in church and you think, he don't know me. I'm a preacher's kid. I've always given my tithe. I've never done anything the world considers bad. But the truth is, we've all committed a sin so grievous that it's punishable by death. And that is the fact that while we were created to worship God, no one loves the Lord their God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their mind, and with all of their strength. And you have to come to grips with the reality of sin. And you have to come to grips with the reality of God's holiness before grace seems like a treasure. If it don't seem like a treasure, if Jesus dying for you don't seem like the most amazing unearned gift, like you found a $1 billion lottery ticket. There's a scripture that talks about it. Matthew 13:44 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man found in a field. And when he found it, he buried it again. And then in his great joy, he went and sold all he had so he could possess the field. Is that your conversion story? Is that the way you look at Jesus? If Christianity is a list of do's and don'ts, and you think you're doing pretty good on the do's, and you've gotten a lot better on the don'ts, you don't know God. Because one don't puts you outside of fellowship with God forever. We have to preach sin. We have to preach hell. We have to ponder the grievousness of our sin. Because we need to feel condemned and walk around with our head down? No, because it magnifies the glory of the grace of God. You know, when I was first in Christ, I thought, man, if I could get off drugs, if I could hold the job down, if I could stop making my mom cry, I'd be doing pretty good. But as God has shined the light of his word inside of me, I realized that things are a lot worse in there than I thought. I'm selfish. I'm self-centered. I don't love people equally. My mind is contractual. Listen, legalism is built in and baked in into our hearts. If you ever look at the sin of partiality, or look at the sin of racism, or the sin of it, and we look at people and we say them, the Bible doesn't say them. It's talking about us, all of us. And it's only in recognition of that, that the grace of God changes your heart. It's not about trying hard to do better. Christianity is about dead sinners who have been resurrected to life. If you don't think that the Christianity is supernatural, you don't know anything about salvation, because you were dead in your sin and trespass, and God made you alive in Christ. Now, before I close, I want to say two things. It's a simple message, nothing exciting. If you're outside of Christ, if you're not sure if you belong to Christ, listen, if you, the Spirit of God is not currently testifying that you can cry out to God as Abba Father, today's the day of salvation. If you're not sure, today's the day of salvation. It's not about getting you to repeat a prayer. It's about finding surety in God, in the finished work of the cross, where you can wake up on the days you're serving in church and say, I belong to God. And you can wake up the day when you failed miserably and you can say, God, it's by your grace. It's by your grace alone, lest no man should boast. Oh, there ain't going to be good people in heaven. Bad things don't happen to good people. That only happened one time. And he did it willingly, so that you could be eternally in communion with God. Yes, so you could have heaven, but so that you could have peace in your heart today. I'm not a rich man. I'm not a smart man. But I'm at peace with God. I'm at peace with God. And because of that, I'm at peace with the world around me. I have joy in my salvation. Listen, young people, I know this world is twisted and hard. But the salvation that comes with the joy of God is a salvation this world could never give you, and it will never take away, no matter what you're going through. It's an anchor you can hold on to. And Jesus says this in the final part of this story. Jesus says in Matthew 24, chapter 7, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew. It beat against the house, but it didn't fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came down, the streams rose up, the winds blew, beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. There's no difference in the houses. The externals are all the same. The storms are all the same. Listen, you're going to suffer in life. You're going to suffer for Christ, or you're going to suffer on your own. Life is filled with pain. Life is filled with tragedy. Life is filled with regret. Listen, I'm not saying this to bring you down. I'm here to tell you that the storm is coming, but there is an anchor. There is a rock. There is a place in Zion that will never let you be put to shame. That will never let you wash out the shore. That will never foul you. That will never leave you nor forsake you. And then finally, for those who are in Christ, this message is not meant to make you a Christian. It is meant to make you do something that we need to do every day. Some of you haven't given up on God. You've just taken your eyes off Jesus. You just ever so slowly let the rhythm of this world get us to put our eyes on other things. Like Peter, we start looking at the storm. We can do it in a positive or negative way. We can positively go, I'm doing pretty good. Maybe I don't need to be anchored to this anymore. Things are going my way. Or on the negative side, you can see the waves. You can see the rain. You can forget that Jesus is right there. We take our eyes off Jesus. We put them a lot of places. But the most dangerous place to put that this culture is begging you to put your faith and allegiance in is to take your eyes off Jesus and to put them in the mirror. Social media has built you to look in the mirror. Celebrity culture has baked us and begged us to look in the mirror, to believe the lie that the answer is inside of us, that you're strong enough and you're good enough, but we're not. Christianity is not a 50-50 thing. It's a desperate plea of a dying man that says, God, I need you. Christians, we need him today. Like, I need God right now to continue circulating air in and out of my lungs. You need God to keep the blood coursing through your veins so your heart will pump. You need God so you can walk down the halls of your school and not succumb to the temptation that is waiting, like crouching, and is coming at you all in different ways. But it's all the lust of the eyes. It's all the lust of the flesh. It's all the pride of life. And I'm just pleading with you to do one thing today as we stand to our feet. As we worship God, as they lead us into worship. They are good musicians, but this isn't a performance. This is an invitation to, along with them, worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We don't call the Spirit down to do our bidding. We say, Spirit, flow as you wish, flow as you want. Change me, conform me, lead me into truth. Make me like Jesus. Listen, if you want to see young people in your schools or in your workplaces come to Christ, do this. Because the world, listen, it might reject you, but it isn't looking for something flashy or cool. It's desperately